Glad to be here. It's a good day. What a blessing it is to be in a place where we see rain as an inconvenience. Right? This is a blessing coming out, guys. We got 70 degree day today. Rain means flowers. That's awesome. It's good. What a blessing it is to sit and to listen and to hear from the Word of God. I'm excited for today. Excited to be continuing our sermon series here in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm excited for who God has called us to be. A place where faith and fellowship create a family. A place where we are a family. With all our mess, all our imperfectness, we love each other. We care for each other. We do that because we know a Savior. We have common blood. We have a common father. We're a common family. It's just a blessing to be here. If you're new with us, we are a people who believe this is the inspired Word of God. We believe in a Savior. His name's Jesus. He's fully God, fully man. He came and lived a life we could not live and died a death that we deserve so we can have a life that he deserves. That he rescues us and redeems. That he reconciles us to God. He gives us new life. And that part of what we're gathering together every week and what we want to be about as a body of believers is people who are committed to developing devoted disciples. We want to help people to grow to maturity in what they believe and how they live. This is what we're about. And for those of you who have been with us for a long time, here's a reminder. This is what we're about. And it's not just here. I can't do all this work alone. I'm not meant to. God has called his people, all of his people, to do the work of ministry. Ministry is the rhythm in which we walk throughout our lives as followers of Jesus, is our calling. It looks differently for different people, but we are called to know the Lord, to follow him, and help other people to know him and follow him. Bring people one step closer to Jesus. So we've been going through a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount for the last year. And we're getting to the end. It's exciting. We're getting to a couple more messages, and we're going to be done. And as such, I do want to make an announcement. Two things before I forget, because sometimes I just get up here and I start going, and I forget I'm supposed to announce things. I'm just thinking. I don't know how many of you remember that question and answer time that Bill and I had about a year ago. Was that a beneficial time? I'm thinking about doing something similar. With this sermon series. More questions about what you've been learning here, insights into how God's used this in your life. I'm not going to put a big, broad, send in all your questions, but we have a Sunday school class that meets at 9 o'clock over here in Comley. They've been going through and discussing the sermons and picking them apart, and I haven't heard a whole lot, so hopefully that's good. I'm still here, so that's good too. But we're going to start asking people in that group, and if you have any questions or you have any insights or there's something God's been doing in your life in that, we want to hear from it. So go to that group, communicate that to our three elders who run that group. It'll be Dave Hall and Ken Cutchin and Ken Klein. And we're going to try to coalesce that and maybe discuss that in a similar format in a couple weeks from now. So that's one thing. The second thing is, before I forget, Don Wallace, our children's director, is going to be out here on a table. It's really colorfully decorated. You can't miss it. It's a table for signups if you're interested in helping us with our Easter event coming up. We do need help. Again, we love kids. We want to provide a good place for kids and families. Dawn has an awesome program she's looking to put together for Easter. I know it's a little early to be thinking about Easter, but it's also not early to be thinking about Easter because it's going to be there before you know it. So if you're so inclined, there you go. Now back on the topic we're on. So We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are coming into this last final section, which last week I commented on that this is the closing thoughts of Jesus in his sermon. They're really application points for what he has been teaching about throughout the entire sermon. Right? He started with character traits of what his followers are called to be like because of who he is. It's his life that is in us, that is being lived out of us, that is to be seen in us. And it's exemplified first by being poor in spirit, humility, meekness, mercy, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, a peacemaker. Those internal dispositions bring blessing into our life. And then Jesus goes through and he starts explaining a true understanding of the law. In chapter 6, you know, you've heard it said, but I say to you, murder is not just the act, it's the anger in my heart. Adultery is not just the act, it's the lust in my heart. I'm called to not just love people who love me or are easy to love, I'm called to love my enemy. I'm called to pray for the person who's persecuting me. There's a complete different change that he's calling in his people. Absolutely different from the natural person. And that he continues on, he starts talking about his, you know, our religious actions, you know, the motivations for what we do. It's not for what people see. We don't put on a performance as Christians. We serve, we give, we pray because we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who's got a plan for us, who wants to rescue and redeem the rest of this world just like he's rescued and redeemed us. And so as such, we trust him and we're called to be discerning, right? So at the end of this sermon, climactic statement, do unto others as you would have done to yourself. Jesus closes this and says, talks about the narrow gate, this narrow way. And last week we looked on that. We saw that there are two paths. The natural way is a wide, open pathway. The way of Christ is a narrow way. It's a hard way. It's a difficult way. It's a sweet way. But it's the only way. There you go. But being a Christian doesn't mean your escape from problems in your life. Being a Christian sometimes means you invite more problems into your life. But the journey and the difficulty, the end is completely worth it. We know him, we walk with him, we're refreshed by him, we have his peace in us in the midst of our turmoil, right? Boats don't sink because of the water outside of them. They sink because of the water that gets in them. Spirit is in us, keeps us afloat. He walks with us. He finishes what he starts in us. We trust him. And so that warning comes because there is a lot of talk. There's a lot of proclamation. There's a lot of good news out there that isn't so good. There's a lot of people trying to sell you a bill of goods for something that's going to bring death into your life. Follow the easy way. Do what your heart feels you're called to do. Do what feels good. It's okay. But Jesus says there's one way. It's me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Follow me. Know me. Love me. It is so sweet to know him. He is beautiful in the fullest extent. He changes. If you've known him, you know what this is. I was something. I am not that person anymore. I have been changed. I know him. I love him. No matter what I have to go through, I want him. And after saying this, Jesus continues his discussion, and he says this, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What is he saying there? It's not complicated, it's not complex. God calls his people to stay on guard against false teachers. God calls his people to stay on guard against false teachers. There has and always has been people seeking to distort the truth of God. And God has always called his people to be on guard against false teaching. Now, I'll admit, this is not something that I would just say, you know what, if I'm going to pick a sermon to preach on, this is a sermon I want to preach on. But this is the beauty of God's word. He lays it out. He writes it. He wants us to know it. And there is a real danger in false teaching. It's destructive. And it's been happening throughout history. God's people have always been under the threat of false teaching. I want you to think back into the garden. How did the fall originate? Adam and Eve, there's a serpent. He took some truth, he distorted it, and then what happened? Death came into the entire human race. A little bit of truth, a little distortion, death in the entire human race. Eve says, I can't eat it. I can't even touch it. Or I'm going to die. Oh, you're not going to die. You can eat it. Well, she didn't lose her life right there. But she did lose her life there. She lost her, we lost our connection to the Father. We also lost our life with him, the source of life. Everything that we see now is all a result of that one false teaching, that one action, that one desire, all the destruction, the gas prices that are $4.09 over there, all a resort to that. Yeah, that was a little bit of a joke, but that's okay. Right, the surrounding nations of around Israel, right? Their false teaching led Israel through a world of pain. I mean, we read Exodus, you know, they go out. I mean, even in Exodus, right? Moses goes up on a mountain, and then Aaron's down there, and then Moses comes down, and they're all like partying and worshiping a golden calf. And Moses breaks the Ten Commandments. He's like, what are you guys doing? And Aaron's like, I don't know. I just took some gold. I shoved it in there. It came out this calf. Like, what? You don't think some false teaching came from there? I mean, Aaron's probably trying to figure out what to do. Like, and this, that's destructive. And you just kind of map all throughout their wanderings. It's distortion of truth that brought destruction into their life. They go in with Joshua into the promised land, these major victories, major victories. And at the end of it, what happens? First chapter of Judges, literally the next generation that rises up goes after the Baals and the Asherah, goes into bondage, goes into slavery. There's destruction there. It's all throughout history, you just keep on picking pieces. Even in Ezekiel, right? This language that Jesus is using, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, that's not an uncommon phrase that he was using. And it's not too complex that we don't really understand what that is, right? A wolf disguised as a sheep, trying to get in with the sheep so he can eat the sheep. Ezekiel and Zephaniah, both say this almost exact same statement. Her princes, speaking of Israel, princes are in the midst of her, are like wolves tearing at their prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. The people of God have been hurt consistently by people who are not declaring the truth. I mean, I don't know if this is belaboring the point or not, but that's why we have elders in the church. Paul set them up. We installed a few of them. I read a couple of statements of what elders are called to do. We're called to guard the truth. Part of that comes out of Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he attained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In many ways, Paul wrote the 2 Corinthians as a defense against false teaching. Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, those are letters against false teaching. It's an attempt to undermine the work of God and the kingdom of God and its advancement by the enemy. This is something I've said over and over, and it's hard for us to, at least hard for me to just remember every day, that we are in a battle. We're in a war, right? Most of us know that that verse. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We're in a daily battle against Satan and his schemes. And he is constantly trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God is creating and doing in this world. And he does it through a variety of ways. And one of the ways is teaching something that is just a little bit off kilter. Pacifying people, encouraging people to their own destruction. Now there's a flip side to that, and we'll get to that at the end of this message. But false teaching has always been under threat, and it's something that God calls his people to look out for. The problem is, and what Jesus says here, is that false teachers look like us. False teachers look like us. Right? So what does Jesus say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inside ravenous wolves. It's not an exegetical stretch. I'm not trying to bring out any kind of crazy insight. Jesus is just simply saying there will be people within your midst who will look like you, who will want to destroy you. So the problem with false teaching is not that it's necessarily outside the church, but it is that it's inside the church. The problem with false teaching is not necessarily that it's outside the church, but it's in the church. It's among the church. And that's the danger. People will look like us. Second Peter 2, 1 through 3, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words, and their condemnation from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep. And you have a very similar statement in Jude. It's a real thing. And it's hard to talk about, because as soon as you start talking about false teachers, you start getting pinned as this person who's a spiritual elitist, right? A lot of A lot of people who preach against false teachers and constantly do that completely lack the grace and the mercy of God in their life. Who view Christianity as this, my job to preserve and protect logical arguments about the truth, to the neglect of my calling to love people. That I don't care, I carry the truth, but I don't carry the reality of the message that God loves me and loves other people. Kind of like what Teresa was praying about. That we'd be a place where the enemies of God would be welcome to come in here and feel loved. There's a danger there. So, oh, here's another thing. Preaching about everyone who's all wrong and we're the only ones who are right. Because oftentimes personal preference becomes the launch point, the springboard towards false teaching. Rather than an honest examination of what this says. So the question is, how do we understand what a false teacher is? How do we know? Well, I think we start in the context of what Jesus was talking about. We start in the context of what Jesus is talking about. Right before, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way that is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. In a false teacher, there will not be a narrow gate. There will not be a one way, and that way is Jesus. It'll be an easy way. It'll be a message of all grace, no truth, which is actually not grace. Come on. If it's all grace and there's no truth, it is not grace. They will preach a message that does not disturb people. I don't like disturbing people. But I can't not preach what God has in His Word. And there are things in His words that should disturb us. Because we are not perfect. We are perfected in Him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our identity is in Him. We are fully loved, fully redeemed, fully righteous. Not because of what we do, but because of Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. But we are being transformed from one degree to another into the image of Christ. And there are things in our life that need to be worked out. I say things that I don't want to say sometimes. I react in the ways I shouldn't react. I don't pray for my enemies as I should. There's stuff that should convict in us. Say, well, no, I haven't been living this, Lord. Thank you that you forgive me. Please help me to grow in this. I want to walk with you more closely. I want you to be seen in me. I want your life to flow through me, and I don't want anything clogging up the pipe. They preach a message that without any disturbance, and this is consistent. I mean, Jeremiah 6:14 and Jeremiah 8:11, exact same verse, it's said twice in the book. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I love what Arthur Pink said about this passage. He said, there's nothing in their preaching which searches the conscience and renders the empty professor uneasy. Nothing which humbles and causes their hearts to mourn before God, but rather that which puffs up, makes them pleased with themselves and rest content in false assurance.
Can you read that again, please?
There is nothing in their preaching which searches the conscience and renders the empty professor uneasy. Nothing which humbles and causes their hearers to mourn before God, but rather that which puffs up and makes them pleased with themselves and to rest content in false assurance. It's the same thing. A message that does not, that says that God would not ever allow his people to suffer. not ever allow bad things to fall on his people. But if you were reading the book and you just kind of happened in the middle of it, landed upon Job, you'd have some pretty serious questions. You read through 2 Corinthians, Paul's accounting his life. I mean, that guy went from a spiritual elitist, leading in the Pharisees, going through and persecuting the church. He had people who he was commanding to go kill other people. He gets blinded, he gets rescued, he gets redeemed, he gets called into service, and what happens? He goes to prison. Then he gets out of prison. Then he gets beaten a few times. Then he gets shipwrecked. Then he gets bitten by a snake. Then he goes to prison again, and then he gets his head cut off. Right? And there are people going, no, no, if you follow the Lord, everything's going to work out in your life. He'll bless you. He'll be abundant. And on the flip side, they say, no, no, don't need to do anything in your life. Don't need to change anything. Just accept this. Say your prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. And if there's nothing changing in your life, you're fine. Everything's good. I should put up some questions. The gospel is free. It is open to everyone. But it does come at a cost. That cost is your life. It's an exchange for my deadness for Christ's life. My old life for his. His new life. His good life. They emphasize one aspect of God's character while neglecting the rest. Right, so I've just been using the character of grace, right? Love. We'll emphasize God's love. Great. While completely neglecting his holiness and his justice. God is love. There's nothing that is not love in God. His love is abundant. It's overflowing. Because he is abundant and overflowing. He is eternal. He is great. God is also just. He's just. There has to be restitution for wrong. And injustice needs to be taken care of. If God is not just, then what hope is there for the woman who was raped? God loves you. There's no justice. God loves you. And I use that because that's a real deal. And I'm sorry if I brought any kind of trigger to anyone in here, but this is a real thing. And here's the real hope. God will bring justice to the brokenness of your life. That's why we're able to have a relationship with us, because God brought justice to our broken sinfulness by killing his son. Jesus took upon our sin a substitution for us. He died a real death on the cross. He really died in the most gruesome way possible. As a payment in full for our sin. And he rose again from the dead. God is just. He is loving. He is holy. He's different. He's set apart. He's righteous. He calls his people into fellowship with him, to walk with him. He shapes them and changes them. There's difficulty in there. It's not healthy for you. Yes, if you are redeemed, there's nothing you can do to escape the love of God in your life. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. I said this last week. We did nothing to earn our salvation. We can do nothing to lose our salvation. It's because it's not based on our work. It's based on Jesus' work. But saying, I became a believer, But I'm still going to continue to cheat on my taxes. I'm going to, you know, sleep with as many women as I possibly can. I'm just going to completely self-indulge my life. And to say that's okay would be destructive for you, because it's not good for you. It may be what you think you want, but it's not going to bring life into your soul. It's not going to help you. God calls us into obedience with him, which is sometimes not a happy word to say in church sometimes, depending on where you are, right? Sometimes it's been said too much and overemphasized, and people overemphasize obedience rather than grace and the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. That would be another sign of false teaching. I can't earn my way to salvation. I can't work enough. I can't do enough, right? A few weeks ago, I talked about these two borders of life in the Christian life, boundaries, licentiousness and legalism. God doesn't want us either side. He wants us right in the middle, faithful obedience because of his grace and his mercy in our life. Next, they'll lack fruit. False teachers will lack fruit. Straight out of the passage. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? The answer is no. Are figs from thistles? No. There is a mark of a believer, an expression of the life of Christ. And this is why we started this entire thing from John 15. God rescues us, redeems us so that we would bear fruit. And then he prunes us so that we would bear more fruit. Then he prunes us so that we would bear much fruit. And that fruit is the expression of his life and character to the world around us. And if there's no fruit, i.e. humility, meekness, merciful, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, a peacemaker, steadfast in persecution, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If there's not any of that in increasing, there's something missing. The problem is that a lot of our teachers, we don't see their lives. This is the blessing of a church like this. It's hard to hide when you're amongst a lot of people. It's hard to proclaim one thing from a pulpit and then live the something else and not have any kind of connection between those two things. It's really easy on like YouTube, internet, whatever, to listen to someone, hear what they say, it's really good, but not know that they're a terrible person at home. Or they're a terrible person to their staff. Or they're a diva who has to have their own private plane when they fly to events. But that's what we're called to look at. We're called to see some kind of evidence of the life of Jesus in those who are teaching, leading. What does not call us to humility, meekness and mercy, peacemaking and steadfast under the trial is not of the Lord. And ultimately, their motivation is not for Jesus, it's for self. It's not for Jesus, it's for self. Life is for me. Life is to try to get a group of people to follow me. And I'm not going to sit here and throw up names of people who are false teachers. I think most of us kind of know and seen the big gatherings of men who go out there and then all of a sudden you find out their everything in their background is terrible. Or they're just amassing tons of funds from people. Here's just a public service announcement. If anyone starts telling you to seed your money into a ministry, don't do it. If anyone says, hey, go into debt and the Lord will bring out more money into your life, don't do that. But it's hard. Because false teachers are very easily to think for a real teacher. You don't know everyone's life. You don't know everyone's background. Again, this is hard too, because all that I'm saying here right now can lead someone, and it's difficult for me to communicate this right now. Because all that I'm saying here right now could lead someone into what I mentioned before, spiritual elitism. My job to continually just make sure everyone is preaching the truth and then preach out against the other people who are not preaching the truth. And sometimes you get it right and sometimes you don't. There's a wide breadth of the church of God. There's a wide breadth of expression of God's mercy and grace in his churches. That's why there's multiple churches here. This church doesn't fit everyone. Doesn't have the same personality as everyone. There's a culture here that is different than what someone else is. There are churches I've been to who are so musically talented and have rhythm and can dance. It's beautiful. Not many of us have the dancing gene, I don't think, in here. And the danger is that oftentimes we can take our own preference and insert that into our description of what false teaching is. Did you know that there have been people who've been called false teachers because they brought drums onto a stage in a church? Seriously. There have been people who were called false preachers because their hair was a little bit longer. And I say that because it is kind of ridiculous. But so is someone who says, I believe in amillennialism. We as a church don't. But that's something that's open for debate. It's not a core part of what it means to follow Jesus. And God forbid that we would take this and move into a destructive way, damaging the church. I mean, I don't know if this is still a case, but when I went to school, there was this group of people coming out. They were called the Angry Young Reformers. And all I would see from them on Facebook posts, Facebook has kind of gone away, so that's just not happening anymore, is this is a false teacher, this guy's a false teacher, this music group's a false teacher, this thing's a false teacher, this is a false teacher, and just wanting to make sure we rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm seeing people I know who came to faith through those people, those other people's ministry, who were completely refreshed by those other people, who started getting really confused and really distraught. And what is that? Infighting. Divide, conquer. Who tries to do that? Satan. We are not against other Christians and other expressions that stem out of the core of what it means to follow Jesus. We know a triune God and a Savior who is fully God and fully man, who died and rose again and imparted his Spirit into his people. And he's coming back again. That's the core. Be careful before you start labeling someone as a false teacher when you don't know them. More, let's just look into how do we fully understand and distinguish this? Well, we do, not distinguish, but whatever the word is, recognize. We will be able to recognize false teaching when we know the true teacher. The more we know Jesus, the more we follow him, the more we get to know his word and who he is, the easier it is to understand what's not of him. the less abrasive we become, the more soft. But there are times we have to be abrasive. Right? Jesus did call some people, a couple paragraphs back, dogs and pigs. Exactly. Because there's a difference between, like what my wife said, there's a difference between someone who's young in the faith and immature and confused and a false teacher, right? Those are motives behind that. I'm not quick to call anyone a heretic because oftentimes that just comes out of ignorance. These are willful people trying to abuse and destroy the church, trying to take from other people. Just like you see back on these Pharisees who were trying to get personal approval, right? Elevate themselves in the eyes of other people for their actions. They were using people for their own platform. So, read, study, learn, know Jesus. Follow him. Seek him. Trust him. Again, this is not an easy sermon to get on. There's a lot of ways we can go. There's a lot of misunderstanding that can happen. But I'm confident. If we know our Savior, if we seek him, we trust him, we're walking with him, this won't be a problem. You'll be able to see it. You'll be able to love people by saying, hey, don't listen to that. That stuff's going to lead you down the wrong path. So, this week, this is the question I want to ask yourself. Am I able to recognize false teaching? Am I able to recognize false teaching? Well, if I'm not sure, start studying his word some more. Pray. Or give me discernment. Right? That was this being not judgmental and discerning a few weeks back. Ask, seek, knock. The prayer that we are asking God for, it comes out of the need that we have to be discerning. And then God says that he will give. Anyone who asks will receive. He who seeks will find. Anyone who knocks and the door will be open. These are things we just ask the Lord for. And I'm just going to give a little insight into why I end with mostly with questions. Because I want you to think about these things. For me, one of the things that changed my trajectory in life was when someone came up to me and asked me a pointed question. I was a nominal Christian for a long time, angry at God, not showing fruit of repentance, kind of living this just nominal life. And someone said, hey, do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? I said, well, yes, I do. How does that measure up with your life? And for me, that was a question that just stuck there. I couldn't get rid of it. There's nothing that was measuring up with my life. My life was about me. If I do believe Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, that he is eternal, people are eternal, and this life is passing in a moment. I don't want to invest my life in things that just will disappear. So Jesus, I'm sorry. I've been living life for myself. I give my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Wherever you want me to go, I will do. If you want to be a pastor, I will be a pastor. And I went on that path and now I'm here. Not perfect, but changed. And it's questions like this that help us. If I don't really know my Savior, I want you to just not being guilty. It's not an aspect of guilt. It's just recognizing truth. If I don't know the truth about my life, I'm never going to move and progress in my walk with the Lord. If I'm not honest about where I am, I'm not going to grow. And the beauty is, and we're about to celebrate something like this, and I'm going to ask the men who are going to serve communion, if you gather up and come over here, is that there is no guilt and shame to where we are for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is okay to not be okay. It is not okay to stay there. And we're about to celebrate a table, a meal that was given to remind us of this fact. He rescued, he redeemed, he sealed, he's coming back again. He feeds, he nourishes, he strengthens, he grows. We partner. And he does it. So I'm going to ask the men if you'd come up. We're going to take this meal. Communion. We do it every first Sunday. We do it that way because it's something that God has asked us to do. And it's a tactile expression and reminder of the goodness of our Jesus. Broken bread. His body was broken open for us. You can just break that thing in your hand and think about how Jesus, his body was broken for us. You eat it because he's the bread of life. He fills, he nourishes, he redeems. He feeds us. It's for his people. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you.